All right, so I have to start today with a question. How many of you attended Easter services here at Mission last week? Some of you are like, I did it, and I'm going to hide. That's all right. It's okay if you didn't. I'm asking that because if you did, you heard a story from a guy named Lee Strobel who talked about his journey to figuring out whether or not this whole Jesus thing was for real. He took some time to actually study and find the facts about whether or not Jesus could have actually have risen from the dead. And if you were here, you heard that really there's no way to say that he didn't. I mean, this guy went to go and prove scientifically from a legal perspective in all these different ways. He tried to prove that Jesus could not have done this. And instead what he found is that there was no way to prove that he hadn't. Instead, what he found is that, really, the only conclusion you can come to is that this Jesus is who he said he is and has risen from the dead and is alive today. So that's kind of where we pick up this week, except we're going to go a little further, right? So we know now that Jesus has risen from the dead. He's back to life, and he appeared to some people after he came back to life, to the disciples, to a handful of other people, to hundreds of other people potentially after he came back to life. But then there's this crazy point in the Bible where he's standing and he's talking to the disciples, and then all of the sudden he starts floating or flying or whatever Jesus did with his powers, and he starts ascending into heaven as the disciples look into the sky. And as I thought about this moment, I couldn't help but think about my own life and my own story. And this is a safe place, so I'm going to tell you something that you can't tell anybody else because it's rather embarrassing. All right, can we agree to that? Cool. You're like, yeah, sure, I'm going to tweet it right now. So I don't know if you ever heard this about babies, but I have. I don't know if there's like a nurse here. Sorry if this isn't true, but it works right now. Babies, you know how they like freak out when mom and dad go around the corner and they can't see them? Immediately it's like, ah! And you're like, what? They're right there. Like they can still hear your voice. Like, what is going on? Well, apparently, when mom and dad go around a corner and baby starts freaking out, baby isn't freaking out because they can't see him. See, what they think when mom and dad go around the corner is that mom and dad are gone forever. They're not coming back. That's why they freak out. Ah, they just left me here to die! And babies, for some reason, freak out at that. I mean, I guess that makes sense. They can't really do anything except like wiggle like that for themselves. The problem with this is that I never really grew out of this stage. I don't know what happened. Like I have stayed in this baby phase of life. This sounds awful. This baby phase of life until probably like last week. And for me, there were these days when I would get home from school, and like you get in this routine, right? Like you get home from school, you're used to things happening. Well, for me, I got home from school and I was used to like mom and dad being there. But there were some days that I would get home from school and mom and dad weren't home. Yeah, I know, seriously. And for me, it was like heartbeat at first. Like, okay, all right, I can do this. I can survive for like 5 minutes. They're on their way, I'm sure. I'll hear the garage door go up any second. Then 20 minutes later, mom and dad still aren't home, and I'm starting to freak out a little bit. What's okay? Where are they? What's going on? I'm hungry. And then 40 minutes go by, and about, I don't know, 27 missed calls go by, and I'm starting to freak out. Where are mom and dad? I can't take care of myself. I can't cook mac and cheese. I will curl up in a corner and die if my parents have left me forever. I never really grew out of this. See, I didn't have the concept at, like, I don't know, 11 years old, to think, oh, well, there's traffic sometimes in Arizona. Like, that's what happens if you leave work at like 3:30, you can get stuck in like an hour's worth of traffic on the freeway. See, I didn't have that. My thought was this, my parents live to serve me, right? Like, my parents live to make sure that I survive, and they're not here. So, thus, if you do the math, you could see that if they're not here and they live to help me survive, that means I'm going to die. And for me, I'm like, Mom, where are you? Dad, help me. I can't. And I would, like, finally I'd get through to them, right? And it would be, what? Why do you have a cell phone? That's what these things are for. They're like ringing on your hip because my dad wears it there for some reason. Like, what? Answer your phone. I need help. I need help. I'm here by myself and I can't even cook. I'm going to die. And I would have these moments. I still have these moments with my wife every once in a while. Just kidding. But seriously, I still don't know how to cook mac and cheese. It's gross. You don't want to eat it. I can cook a mean peanut butter and jelly sandwich, but that's about it. But I wonder sometimes, like as I was thinking through that story and thinking through my own life and my absolute weirdness, you guys are like, I don't relate to that at all. Well, it's because you're not weird like me. I was thinking of just my weirdness and these things that I did, and I wonder if maybe that's what the disciples felt like as they watched Jesus disappear behind the clouds. See, I wonder sometimes if some of them that were gathered there watching Jesus go up were standing there and like, this is cool, Jesus, you can fly, this is fun, you can come back now. All right, this is, where'd he go? Oh my gosh. Mom! Like, I wonder sometimes if they had this feeling of like, what do we do now? Like, what's next for us? The same moment I had with my mom and dad, like, what now? I'm just going to die, I guess. That's just how this is going to go. I'm too young for this, but I guess it's just time to go. Like, what's next? And see, I wonder if some of the disciples may have had that moment as they looked up and watched Jesus ascend back into heaven. See, but what's good about Jesus, which sounds like I'm saying what's bad about my mom and dad, but that's not what I'm saying. What's good about Jesus is that he gave us a what's next. He gave us instructions on how to cook the Easy Mac, kind of. I guess you could say that. He gave us a plan that when he would go, there was more for us to do, so we didn't have to just curl up into a corner and die. He said, look, I'm going, but I've still got more for you guys on earth to take care of. So that's where we're picking up today. We're gonna look, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 28. We're gonna go back and look at the story of the resurrection, what we talked about last week. But we're gonna see here in Matthew 28 that the story doesn't end there. That Jesus actually gives us more instruction when he comes back to life. He says, look, I have more for you to do. It doesn't stop there. And today, we're going to look at this thing called the Great Commission. Our focus today on what's next and the what next that Jesus gives us is to go and tell other people about him, about our risen Savior that is Jesus Christ. So we're going to start. We're actually going to cover this whole chapter today quickly. Matthew 28. We're going to start right in verse 1. Looking at the resurrection story. You probably heard it last Easter if you went to church anywhere on the planet. You probably heard this story. Let's start right in Matthew 28 and verse 1. It says, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, of course, yet filled with joy, and ran to his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. I still have a hard time believing Jesus went, greetings. That's I don't know, it sounds weird to me, but whatever. I'm sure it sounded cooler in his language. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, where they will see me. All right, so as we said, you may have heard this story last week, but what's happening here? What's happening here? Well, we know that we have a dead guy, Jesus, right? Like, he had been nailed to a cross a few days before. They stuck a spear in his side. He had holes in his hands. He was dead. Dead. Like, stiff. He was dead. And now, these two women who had followed him while he was alive and walking on this planet decide, we should go check on the tomb. Like, I don't know what they did. We should go take spices to make it smell better. We need to go and pay respect, to go to the tomb and make sure that everything is okay there. And these two women go to the tomb expecting to see a stone there and a dead guy inside. But we see here in Scripture that things went a little bit differently, I would say. I mean, they showed up and there's an earthquake, and they're like, oh, this is kind of weird. How does that work? Then they get to the tomb, and the stone is rolled away, and then, it doesn't stop there, then they see and they're like, oh, there's an angel sitting there. There's an angel sitting there. What? There's an angel on the tomb. And the first thing the angel says is, do not be afraid. What? Are you kidding me? I'm running. That's terrifying. There was a dead guy there, and he's not there anymore, and there's an angel, and the stone's gone, and the earth's shaking. Something's going on here. And he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. This Jesus you're looking for, this guy you thought was dead, well, he's not anymore. There's a dead guy on the loose. And they're like, wait, what? This is weird. How did he's risen just like he said he would. Just like he said he would. He's out. Now go and tell. Go and tell other people. Go and tell the disciples, look, meet him in Galilee, right? And they're like, okay. And they take off. I don't know if women had that deep of voice back in the day, but I don't know, I do. They took off. Okay. And then it doesn't stop there. What do we see? What do we see happens? Not only do they, they're running, and then all of a sudden Jesus just shows up. Hello. Greetings. And he's like, hey, I know what the angel just told you, but I'm Jesus, so I want to tell you the same thing. Go and tell the disciples to meet me. I'm going to be in Galilee. You guys, they can all see me there. And then the women go afraid. Yeah, duh, you've seen an angel and a dead guy that's now alive. I would be terrified too. But the women go, and they do what Jesus tells them to do. And what's interesting is you're like, go and tell the disciples, right? Well, where we're gonna jump here in Matthew 28 in a second is after this. It's when they finally decide to go to Galilee to listen to what the women said. But they didn't just go and tell the 11 remaining disciples, Judas is dead at this point. They didn't just go and tell them. See, there were a lot of Christ followers, because we know that Jesus himself appeared to the 11 disciples. Like, those guys got to see him face to face. But this is a much bigger task. They're telling him, go and tell the disciples. There are hundreds of people at this point that follow Jesus. And some of these people won't see Jesus face to face until they get to Galilee. But the instruction is still, go and tell them, I'm going to be in Galilee. So remember that for a second. Now, as we keep reading, we're going to keep reading in verse 11. But before I do that, I want to explain what's going on here. You guys have you seen The Hunger Games? And you're like, oh my gosh, yes. Okay, this is nothing like that. I'm just kidding. So you know how in The Hunger Games, there's times when the Katniss is like killing monkeys in the Wonder Dome or whatever that thing is, and you're in that scene, and then that scene switches back, and you're in like the evil lair of the guy with the weird dude, you know, the bad guy. I'm sorry, I obviously have not seen the movie that many times. That's kind of what's happening here in Scripture. So we're going from a point where we're focused on these women who are running and going to tell somebody, and the scene's kind of changing, right? Matthew's going, while that's going on, this is what's going on with the bad guys. And that's where we are here in verse 11. Let's read this. Verse 11. While the women were on their way, there you go, right there. The women are running, and this is what's going on. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. When the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And the story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. So we have a scene change here. The women are running like, we got to go and tell people, he's up. He's back. He's alive. And the guards are like, oh, crap, he's alive. What are we going to do? They're going to kill us because we were in charge of watching a dead guy and we let him get out. Like, how are we going to explain this? And they're like, okay, let's go to the priest. And the priest is like, tell him the disciples stole him. Yeah, that'll work, right? Well, it's 2014, right? We're in the year 2014, thousands of years later. And the fact that all of you are sitting here right now, that we have a church of thousands of people here, that there are churches all over this planet, that there are millions of Christians who believe this story, who know that this is true, and that Jesus is back and alive and working in us and through us today. I think that tells us that this plan didn't work too well, right? I mean, I think this also tells us that they didn't really know what to do. See, what's interesting, and if you were here last week, you may have heard Lee Strobel talk about this, but what's interesting is that they've never said, oh, come on, like, come on, he's still there. They're spreading a rumor that he's up and walking around. No, they said, whoa, yeah, the tomb is empty. They never denied that. Like, he's not there. We can't explain it. We got to make something up. We got to make something up. Because if people believe this, if people understand that he is back to life, that ruins everything. We just killed the Messiah. And they would realize that is not probably the best place to be as a high priest. So they tried to cover it up. They never denied it. I think right there, that's proof enough. That's proof enough that this Jesus guy is who he said he is. They never denied that the tomb wasn't empty. They never said, no, he's still there. The tomb was empty, and they had to come up with a lie to explain it. I think right there, that's enough to say, this Jesus, there's something going on here. He must be alive, and he must be walking around, and he must be the Son of God. And obviously, it didn't work. That's why you're here right now. It's just kind of funny. I don't know. I wonder sometimes why Matthew threw that in there. It's like the scene change right in the middle of that. Like now looking back, we read it and I almost kind of laugh. Like, nice try. That was a great plan, High Priest. You're so smart. But we're all here worshiping Jesus who's alive and risen. So I guess that didn't work too well. So as we keep going in verse 16, we're going to go back to the disciples. We're going to go back to the disciples, and this is where Jesus gives us the big what's next. This is the portion that we're going to spend a little more time talking about and seeing how does this apply to us today as junior hires in the year 2014. Let's read this. Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. Back to the disciples. Then the 11 disciples, because the women had just told them, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So back up for a second. We see that these men, what's the first thing they do? They go to Galilee. And in Scripture, it tells us the 11 go to Galilee. But there's no reason to believe that it wasn't just the 11, that there were more with them. See, people who study this, scholars who look into this, believe that there may have been hundreds of people that followed Christ and went to Galilee alongside the 11 remaining disciples. Which is interesting, right? Because we know in Scripture that Jesus himself appeared to the 11. He appeared to Peter, Thomas. He said, look at the holes in my hands. I'm Jesus. I'm here. Believe it. But if there were hundreds of people that went to Galilee off the words of two women, off the instructions that two women gave them, we have reason to believe that not everybody that was in Galilee had the opportunity to see Jesus face to face before they went. So when you look at, like, what's next? Jesus is risen. He's alive. What's next? For me, as I look at this, scripture, I can't help but think the first thing to our what's next is to have faith. To have faith, right? If we're like, yeah, I want to tell other people about Jesus. Like, okay. But you have to have faith in this Jesus before you can share that faith. You have to have faith before you can share it. Like, how are you going to tell somebody you believe something? How are you going to tell somebody you have faith in this Jesus if you don't have that yourself? And that's what these people did. They went off the words of two women. How easy would it have been to be like, girl, you crazy. Come on. He's alive? No. That's not possible. That's not possible. He can't be alive. How easy would it have been to be like, what is wrong with you? You've been eating too many olives or whatever they had in Jerusalem. But instead, no, that's not what happened. That's not what happened. They go, okay. Okay, you know what? Let's go to Galilee. Let's go. Let's step out. Let's have a little faith in something that we can't see and believe that maybe Jesus is alive. And let's go and see for ourselves. This is kind of what you and I have to do, right? I can tell you myself, I have never seen Jesus face to face. And I hope he doesn't look anything like those weird pictures we put up sometimes. Like that long, flowy hair. Like, what? No, that's weird. You look like you should play a harp or something. No offense if you play a harp. Harps are cool. But I've never seen Jesus face to face. But yet I can tell you, I still believe. I have faith. I stepped out and you said, I said, you know what? I know that I haven't seen you face to face, but I've seen the change you've made in other people's lives. I've seen you impact people. I've seen you heal people. I know that you are real. I've seen you change my heart and change the way I am and the things I desire. You've changed me and you've shaped me. You've been real in my own life. And I took that step of faith. So before we can tell other people about what we believe, we have to believe it ourselves. But it's interesting too, because in 17, like there's a part of that verse where it says, well, they believe, but some doubted. But some doubted. To me, this says one thing. It's okay to have doubts, right? It's okay at times to have doubts. I think that's normal. These were people that were looking at Jesus face to face and they still did not believe what they saw. They were still doubting. But what's interesting is that before Jesus goes on to give them instruction and tell them, hey, this is what you should do next, he doesn't look, because he's Jesus and like he can, like he sees people's hearts and he knows what you're thinking. He sees you while you're sleeping, and he knows when you're awake. Wait, that's Santa Claus. He knows you inside and out. And there's no record here in Scripture of Jesus looking at those who were doubting what they were seeing and going, hey, you're doubting, and if you can, just for this next part, go ahead and plug your ears and just la, 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 la. I don't really want you to hear this next part. That's not what he does. That's not what he does. He says, I'm going to give this instruction. I'm going to tell you what to do next. Because some of these people who were doubting at that point, someday would believe. And when they believe, they would remember this moment and know, okay, it's time for us to tell others about what we believe. So before you can share with others what you believe, you have to believe it for yourself. Let's keep going. Verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So once we have faith, right? That's the first step. You got to step out. You got to go to Galilee. You got to believe that this Jesus is who he said he is, that he's risen and that he's alive and that he changes people's hearts from the inside and out. But then the next step is to have confidence in this Jesus. He doesn't say, hey, on your own authority, I'm going to leave it up to you. You guys are cool. You're humans. You got a lot of power. Go ahead and just get out there. Good game. Go get them. He says, no, no, no. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And we're going to see the next, very next word after that is therefore. Therefore, go and tell other people. Jesus says, look, have confidence in me. You can't do this by yourself. You can't do this by yourself, right? I can't cook mac and cheese to keep myself alive if my parents aren't home. If my wife is away for more than 2 hours, there's a chance the house is going to be on fire in some place. I can't do it by myself. If I'm not capable of doing that, how am I capable of telling others about Jesus? How would, like, if we are like that as humans, how could we be capable of growing this thing called Christianity to millions of people by ourselves? We couldn't. We'd screw it up so many times. And we've tried, trust me. But we're still here. But it's not because of us. It's because Jesus said, go in my authority and in my power. I'm the one who does the work. I'm just asking you to go and share, to go and make disciples, but I'll take care of the rest. And some of you know what this is like. Like, some of you are Christians. You're like, I believe this, but like, I have a friend at school who's not a Christian, and I so badly want them to be a Christian. I know what Jesus has done in my own life. I love Jesus, and they don't, and it's hard. It's hard. Because I want them to. And this same phrase that Jesus says, it almost gives us a little freedom. That we don't have to feel responsible for someone not responding to the gospel. Because it's not by your power. No matter what you say to somebody, you can't convince them to turn their heart to fully believe in Jesus. That's what he's saying here. He's saying all authority on earth and in heaven has been given to me. Only Jesus can change someone's heart to believe in him. But what you can do is share the story of how Jesus has changed your heart. You can tell them about what Jesus does and who he is. But you can't change their heart. Only Jesus has the power to do that. He doesn't ask you to change it. He asks you to tell him how he's changed your heart. And then step back and let him do the work. Because it's in his authority and it's in his power that we're able to tell others about who he is and what he's done. So then you have faith. And then you have confidence in this Jesus. You have confidence that only he has the power to change somebody's heart. Well, what's next? Let's look in verse 19. He says, faith. And then all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, now that you know that, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Everything I have commanded you. You're like, this is cool. I've heard this. My mom's got it hanging on a poster in our house. I've seen it on a couple coffee mugs. This is all over the place. But how do I, as a junior hire, make disciples? I'm still trying to figure this out for myself. I can't even, it's not that I can't cook Easy Mac. I don't even know how to use a microwave yet. I'm just kidding. If you don't know how to use a microwave, we'll help you with that. And you're sitting here like, how do I, as a junior hire, make disciples? Well, maybe one just like practical, easy step you could take is inviting somebody to church, right? You're like, this is a big task. How could I make a disciple? How could I do that? Well, what if you didn't have to do it alone? Would that make it a little easier? Like, what if you could bring them to a place or to an event or to camp or to movie day or to somewhere where there's adults and there's other people who believe like you do and want to help you make disciples, right? There's adults here every week who want to walk with you through this process, who want to be able to answer questions, teach you the Bible, and help you make disciples. Maybe the first step in making disciples for you as a junior hire is realizing you don't have to do it all alone. There's people who want to help you. Bring them into a place where they will hear about Jesus, and then there's others that can walk alongside you and help teach who Jesus is and what He commands. Maybe it's that easy. Just bringing somebody to church. Realizing that you don't have to have all the answers, but you know what you can do? You can point somebody in the right direction. And maybe that's you. You're like, you know what? I have faith, confidence. I'm still trying to figure that out. Maybe step one for you as a junior hire to make disciples is just bringing somebody here with you. Bringing somebody to an event that we do and allowing others to help you make disciples. And then it's interesting. In verse 20, he says, "In teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." So as we're making disciples, we're supposed to do something else there. We're supposed to teach them something, right? What Jesus has commanded. What does he command? What does Jesus tell us that we should do? And you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it to you. But there's this place in Matthew, chapter 22, verse 36, where Jesus is asked, hey, what are the greatest commandments? What are we supposed to do? What are the most important things for us to follow? And they say, teacher, they're speaking to Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And you're like, I want to make disciples. I want to teach others to obey what Jesus commands. Maybe the first place to start is just loving other people. Maybe that's the next step for you. You're like, I'm comfortable bringing friends to church. How are you loving other people? Jesus says, first, put me first. Love God first, above all else. Do those things. That's good. But then love other people. Love God and love people. That's it. I'm teaching you how to command. That covers everything. Everything. Love God, love people. What if that's the next step for us? What if we just need to love other people better? Our brother, our sister, our mom, our dad, our friends, our enemies, the people who gossip about us and make up rumors. What if we were to love them as Christ commanded us? Is that not us teaching them how Jesus teaches us to live? And then there's some of you here that are like, you know what? I'm ready. I want to tell people. I'm excited. I have faith. I have confidence that it's not by me, but it's by God that this whole thing works. But every time I try to tell somebody about Jesus, it's like this awkward, like, hey, Jesus loves you and you should love him too. And he's really great. And he's got long hair and a nice robe and you'll love him. He's awesome. Go, Jesus. And they're like, please get away from me. You're scaring me. I don't know what's going to happen next. And for some of you, it's like just this awkward interaction of like, I want to tell other people about Jesus, but it gets really weird every time I try to. Or I've seen other people do it, and it gets really weird. I don't want to like, never mind, I'm not going to say what I was going to. You're like, what do I do? How do I tell others? I have faith, I have confidence, but what do I say? Maybe it's just as easy as you sharing your story. What if you shared your story about the way that Jesus has worked in your life? The way that Jesus has worked in your home, in your life, at your school? What if you told other people about how Jesus has changed you? See, nobody can take your experiences from you. Am I right? For an example, I have tasted and seen the most glorious and goodness of dessert there has ever been that is the Oregano's pizza cookie. Yeah, I know. It's good. Nobody can take that experience from me, right? I know it's good. If you came up, you're like, ew, those things are gross. No, you're gross. What's wrong with you? There's nothing better than Oregano's pizza cookie. I've tasted that. I know that's good. And I'm going to tell other people, you should really, really try this. And if you don't like it, there's something wrong with you. Don't say that about Jesus. That would sound terrible. But what if it's kind of the same thing, you know? For those of us in here that have experienced Jesus, for those of us that are in here and are like, you know what? He's good. I know that. I've tried this for myself. I've seen Him work in my life. He is good. He's so good. Nobody can take that from you. So, what if you just helped other people get to that place? What if you just told your story about how He's good in your life and you said, you should try Him for yourself. Taste and see that He is good. And then maybe they'll get a taste and they'll want to come back for more. If you're looking, you're like, yeah, I have faith, I have confidence. But what do I say? Start with your story. Start with your story. Tell people about how Jesus has changed and shaped your own life. And finally, this last part of verse 20, Jesus says something we're not going to spend too much time talking about because we're going to talk about it next week. But He says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. In all of this that we talked about today, know that you're not alone when you do this. When you step out and you have the courage and the confidence to share your faith, to go and do what Jesus said is next for us, He's with you. He's not only walking beside you when you do that, He's living in you. He's living in you. There's something that's called the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to get into that because next week, Brandon Rehm is going to be talking about that. But Jesus is with you and He lives in you and He goes with you. You go in the authority and the power of Jesus who's with you and lives in you always. So let's go. That's the only way to conclude this. Let's go. Let's do this. We go in Jesus' power. We go in His authority. Let's go and do what He said is next for us. We believe it. We have faith. We have confidence that He is the one who changes a heart. And now our next step is to go. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this time. Thank You for these students, Lord. Thank You for Your power, that we go in Your authority, in Your power, that You are good, God, and there is no one like You. I pray this week that all of us in this room would go, that we would have faith in You, Lord, and that in that faith we have confidence. We have confidence that it's by Your power that when we tell others about You, it's not our job to change a heart. You're the one and the only one who can do that. Help us to go in faith and confidence. And then, Lord, if it's just inviting somebody to church, if it's just showing people more love, or if it's actually our time to step up and tell somebody the story of how You've shaped and changed our lives, give us the power, give us the authority in You and the courage to do so. We love You. Thank You, Lord, for Your love. Thank You that You're risen, and that You're alive, living with us and in us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.